This year, doesn't it? Making a difference? Doesn't make any difference either? It's a wonderful song. So, okay, let's get our Bibles open up to Jeremiah chapter number 3. Jeremiah chapter number 3. Got a little illustration or object lesson here.
I don't know if you can see it that well.
You have on one side of the pulpit, you have a clean glass.
Other side of the pulpit,
you got a dirty glass. So can everybody see that? I'll pick it up if not.
So you got, this one's the dirty one. Looks like your kids try to wash it and put it up away. And then you got the clean one that you guys did. So we'll get to that in just a second here.
The idea here this morning, and actually a little bit this evening too, we're going to preach a message. It says you have to be clean to make a difference. You have to be clean to make a difference. On Sunday mornings, we've been going through a little bit of a series about making a difference. And last week, we preached about you have to have compassion in order to want to make a difference. And Brother Eilert's song goes along with that. Does it make any difference to you? And here's the idea. Do we really want to make a difference in this world? We're not talking about physically. We're talking about spiritually. We're talking about letting God use us so we can make a difference to those that are around us. And we've gone through Bible characters and looked at different ways that they've made a difference. We talked about how the Word of God makes a difference and how we can make a difference through prayer. We talked about having compassion. We've talked about using our talents, using our abilities. And this morning, and we're almost done with this idea, this thought, and this series, but this morning it's a key element that we all need to make sure we're good with, is you have to be clean in order to make a difference. One of my first jobs I ever had is I used to wash dishes at Golden Crow. I've told some of you that. I don't know if you ever go to Golden Crow, but I would encourage you to look through the plates. When you pick up a plate, it does not mean that they're always clean. You got to look. You know, sometimes you see other plates sitting there on the side. That's not because they've filled up. That's because those are the dirty ones that they found. Somebody set them there. If you go to Golden Crow, now it's not like they do it on purpose. You know, you have dishwashers back there probably making minimum wage, you know, doing the best they can. I know I used to, you know, work the best I could, to work the hardest I can. You got to get a lot done, and sometimes things slide by. And you look at that silverware, and you know, once again, the way they used to do it, they used to put all the silver in the same thing. You run it through this big dish machine, and you pick it to put inside the little containers, and then you take it out there. All those different things, and sometimes things slip by. And when I go to the Golden Corral, I always make sure not to eat too much, but I always make sure that I look at my plate and I turn it upside down just to make sure there's no dirt on it. And I also look at my silverware, and the silverware is usually the little trickier one. And you get the silverware, and sometimes you might even want to polish it off with your napkin before you start eating it, because there's a reason for that. We want to use clean utensils, don't we? I mean, wouldn't you agree with that? No one likes to eat with a dirty utensil. No one likes to eat on a dirty plate. No one likes to drink out of a dirty cup. I mean, even if someone brought up Mountain Dew, which is my favorite drink, and said, here, you can have the Mountain Dew, but you got to drink it out of that cup, I would say, no, thank you. I'd rather drink water out of here than I would drink Mountain Dew out of there. Now, I don't know about you. I use this illustration before in the past, and you know, some teenagers, they were willing to drink out of either one, so I didn't ask if you'd be willing to. But you think about that. No one wants to use a dirty vessel. And I think you understand where the point is going and where the idea of the message is. God doesn't want to use dirty vessels. So how do we make sure that we're not dirty? We got to make sure that we're right. Well, how does a person get dirty? Is when they have sin in their lives, when they got sin in their hearts. D.L. Moody put it this way. He said, God only uses clean vessels, one whose lives are free from sin. God doesn't seek golden vessels, D.L. Moody says. God does not ask for silver ones, but he must have clean ones. Can we get that off? Thank you. 2 Timothy chapter 2 puts it this way. If any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So here is what it's saying here, is that there is something that we need to purge ourselves from so we can be meet, which means ready and available for the master's use and prepared for every good work. Verse after that says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. God uses clean vessels. Psalms 4:3, the Bible says, "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." So here's the thought here. We all want to make a difference. At least that's what we've been preaching at. That's what we've been going towards. Hopefully we're not selfish in our own thoughts, saying, "I'm only worried about me and mine and nothing else." God tells us to go into all the world. And when it comes to spiritual things, our hearts are broken for the people that are around us. We want to make a difference for our families. We want to make a difference in our neighbors' lives, in our co-workers' lives. We want to make a difference in this country. We want to make a difference in all these areas and all these things. But one of the first things we need to make sure is that we're clean so God can use us to make a difference. What type of vessel are you? Are you meet for the master's use? Are you available to God? "Oh yeah, I'm available, I'll do it." But just because you're available doesn't mean that you're clean. This morning I'd like to give you some thoughts here from the story of the Old Testament in Jeremiah. Jeremiah, we learned about in Sunday school this morning. We learned that he was a preacher that was God's spokesman in the days of darkness and disaster. I'll tell you the job that God gave Jeremiah to do. We're not going to spend a lot of time in it because we spend it in Sunday school. So you can listen to it on the online if you want to. But God called this man at a young age and he says, "Jeremiah, I got a job for you. I want you to go and I want you to preach a message for over 40 years. And in these 40 years, it's not going to make any difference at all." And over 40 years... all the messages he preached, all the words that God had given and that he had spoken, not once was it able to stop the downward progression that the nation of Judah was going to. They were all going to end up in destruction. Not only was it that, Jeremiah watched as Babylon came and carried away the people of Judah. He watched it all happen. For over 40 years, he faithfully preached a message. It was a message of something that was called repentance. It was a message of them turning away from their sins. He used the phrase that they were backsliding. And that means that they had a broken fellowship of God. They were falling away from God. We'll go over that in a little while. But he preached this message year after year after year after year, and none of it stopped. And you know what? He got frustrated. One time he says, "I'm done." You ever get frustrated because you seem like you say something over and over and over and nobody ever listens? "So I'm just going to stop saying it." Well, he tried to quit. And you know what happens? The fire of the word of God that God had placed inside of him just was like a fire in his bones. And he just says, "I have to say it." Yes. And for the rest of his life, he faithfully just said, "Repent, repent, repent, or destruction's ahead." And Jeremiah, for over 40 years, does this. Doesn't see converts. Doesn't see a change in the nation, but he faithfully does it. So he says, "Well, Jeremiah must have been dirty. Jeremiah must not have been used by God." Well, Jeremiah was clean. Jeremiah actually was used by God. If you go back and you read through the book of Jeremiah, all the time it says, "The word of the Lord came upon me. These are the words of God." He spoke God's words to these people, the exact people he wanted to, and it just didn't make a difference. It didn't change. Now, he did exactly what God told him to do. He was making the difference that God wanted him to be. God had called him to be that last spokesman. It was a day of darkness. It was a day of disaster. And faithfully, just over and over, preaching the same words. He was Judah's last hope. You know what Judah did? They said, "No. I don't want to repent. I don't want to get right." They were, from this term, it's called backslidden. Look here in Jeremiah chapter number 3. Look in verses 22 and 23 here. Jeremiah chapter number 3, verses 22 and 23. The word of God says, "Return ye backsliding children, and I will hear your backslidings. I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel." Now, I would like to look a little while today about why backsliders are in trouble. Say, "Pastor, you talk about being clean." Yes, this is the idea. Is if we have sin in our heart, we regard iniquity in our heart, and we do not want to get it right with God, we are backslidden. The word backslidden refers to a believer who was once close to Christ, but who has fallen into sin and thus fallen away from him. Another way of putting it, backsliding is an obstinate or a willful drawing away from God and from his ways. Some draw back
and not draw near him. And so here's the idea. You have a relationship with God. You're walking with God. Things are going right. And you're headed down the right path. You're growing closer and you're drawing nearer and drawing nearer to God. God's over there. The Bible says if we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. And when we turn around and we let sin come into our hearts and sin come into our lives, what happens then is instead of us drawing nearer to God, we start walking backwards. We start getting farther and farther away from God. And when we have sin in our hearts and when we have sin in our lives, that is what makes us dirty. That's what makes us unusable in God's eyes. No longer is he willing to use a vessel as dirty. None of us would want to use a dirty cup. None of us would like that. Why would we expect God to use us when we are filled with sin and where we're not trying to draw near to him, but instead we keep on getting farther and farther apart? This morning, are you meet for the master's use? Are you clean so God can use you? You have to be clean in order to make a difference. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that this morning's message go exactly the way you want it to. And Lord, I pray that you, even though Jeremiah had a tough job, Lord, he spoke the truth. And I pray as the truth is spoken this morning, you impact hearts and you help people draw close to you once again. If there's something in someone's heart or someone's life that maybe they're saying that there's nothing wrong, Lord, I pray you'd impress it upon their heart. And Lord, if there is someone here today that does not know you as Savior, Lord, I pray they come to a saving knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think about this. Jeremiah, as he watches the people he loves, are running to ruin. Jeremiah knows the truth. Jeremiah has been told the truth. Isaiah 100 years earlier had said, Judah, if you do not repent, you're going to be carried away in captivity by the Babylonians. Over 100 years before that, Jeremiah was watching his nation run to ruin. And he preached and he preached and he preached, and they're still running to that ruin. You know, it reminds me of the nation we live in today. If I go back and I read preachers from 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, and they say, if the nation keeps on going on the way it's going, it keeps on living in sin the way it's living in sin, it's headed toward destruction. Things are going to get worse and get worse and get worse. To be honest with you, that's exactly what's happened. You know, it's exactly what's happened. The nation has gone farther and farther and farther away with God. They've taken prayer out of the public schools. They've taken the Bible out of public schools. They've taken all these different things. And they've gone farther and farther away from God. You know, these nations, these preachers from 40 or 50 years ago, they were claiming this. They were seeing this happen in our society. And we see it revealing coming right before us. And sometimes I think that's what we're watching. Just as Jeremiah watched his nation run to ruin, so what we're seeing is happening in America is that they're running to ruin. And their only hope, the only hope for America, I believe, is one of three things. I used to say one of two things. Is either for revival or ruin, but also for the return. You know, either America's only hope, what America is headed for, is either revival, which means that people get right with God, or it's headed towards ruin. Just like Judah, they are filled with backsliders, they are filled with people away from God, people who knew God was, people who, they were God's chosen people, but they just chose not to develop the relationship, they chose to love their sin more. Or the return of Christ. Jesus comes back, that is the hope that they can have. Now, here's three different things why backsliders are in trouble. Now, you can use that word backslider. Some people don't like to use that word backslider. You just want someone who's not right with God, someone who's dirty and has sin in their hearts and life, whatever way you want to put it, why they're in trouble. And first of all, they're in trouble because the Bible says that God won't even hear your prayers. Some people says, I can make a difference. I can have some sin in my life. I can have this little bit of sin, little pet sins, and God will let me make a difference. Well, God says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Bible's saying right there, if you can explain it some other way, please tell me, because I don't see any other way. If there is known sin in your life and you do not want to get it right, the Bible says God's not going to hear your prayers. Also, the Bible says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. It says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. Now, there's sin in our hearts and our lives. The Bible says our connection's gone from God. And what happens is, now it doesn't mean that we're unsaved, doesn't mean we lose our salvation. The Bible doesn't speak like that. That's just not found in the Bible. But it does say our fellowship is broken. Here's some things I'd like you to think. Backsliders in trouble. Look here in Jeremiah chapter number 2. We're going to stay in Jeremiah chapter 2 and chapter number 3 while we look at these problems. Jeremiah chapter number 2. I want you to look here in verse number 9. Actually, we'll look in verse 8 and 9. Jeremiah chapter 2, it says, we'll even start in verse number 7. It says, I brought you into a plentiful country, he's talking about the nation of Israel, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. Now look at the state that's found in verse number 8. This is a backslidden nation that God has sent Jeremiah to call and to preach to repentance. In verse number 8, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore will I yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. I want you to see that the backslider's in trouble because his worst enemy is himself. His worst enemy is himself. Look what it says in verse number 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, backsliders are in trouble because their worst enemy is themselves. Say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, to give you a little background in the book of Jeremiah, nation of Judah's here. You have two nations that are next to them. You have one that is Egypt that's next to them, and you have one that's Assyria. During this time and period, Egypt and Assyria are fighting for world power because Judah's right in the middle of it. Judah would play against Egypt and play against Assyria, and they would form leagues back and forth just so neither one of these nations would come in and destroy them and take them over. They were worried what was going to happen. So they trusted in themselves instead of trusting in God and began to manipulate the system. And what happens here is they begin to blaming their problems on Egypt. They began blaming their problems on Assyria. They began blaming their problems on the Babylonians that were coming in. But God sent a prophet. And in this prophet, he says, look, your problems are not Babylon. Your problems are not Egypt. Your problems are not Assyria. Your problem is a spiritual problem. And the problem that we have with backsliders, people who are not right with God, is that they have believed they have done nothing wrong. They believe they have done nothing wrong. Look here in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 35. Look what it says in Jeremiah chapter number 2, verse 35. Remember, God has sent a prophet. God has sent this prophet to say, you have spiritually backslidden, you have done wrong, and no longer are you in right fellowship with me in the nation. It says this, verse number 35, and yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me, and behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. You know, I could sit here and we're talking about the message here and we're getting things ready and starting, get into the text of the message. I bet you there's a number of people that come into their heart and their mind says, you know what? There's nothing wrong with me. Okay, he's preaching to somebody. He's trying to reach to somebody else. It's that pastor up there again preaching about sin and trying to change the world and all those other things. The little thoughts come to your mind, but hey, you know what? I'm good. I'm innocent. I've done nothing wrong. This does not apply to me. And that's exactly what a backslider will say. They won't look at themselves. A person that is right with God will look in their hearts and say, Lord, search me. See if there's any wicked way in me. But the backslider, a person that's wrong with God, will say, hey, I've done nothing wrong. That's what the nation of Judah is saying here. Because thou sayest, I have not sinned. But you know what we do? Boy, not only do we sin, we hurt God. Look, continue on reading. He says, why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Look in verse 37. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine hands upon thy head, for the Lord hath rejected thy confidence, and thou shalt not prosper in them. In chapter number 3, in verses 1 through 4, you begin to see the relationship, how when we sin and how it affects God. Now, these verses are, they might even cause you to blush a little bit as you read it, but it's the idea of spiritual adultery. This is how God looks and views as we sin, and we allow sin to stay in our hearts as we backslide away from him. It says, they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. The Bible is saying there, it says, but their spiritual wickedness, what Judah has done, is gone, and the love that Judah used to have for God has now gone and played the spiritual adultery, played a harlot with many other lovers. Verse number 2, let up thine eyes into the high places and see where thou hast not been lean with, in the ways thou hast sat for them there in the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, there have been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead and refusest to be ashamed. Will thou not from this time cry unto my father, thou art the guide of my youth? What he's saying here is that these people were saying that they had done nothing wrong, that they had sinned, but in God's eyes, they were playing the role of a spiritual adulterer. I don't know about you, but I read those verses, I'm like, is that the way God sees it when I sin? And it breaks my heart. And he had the idea that they refused to be ashamed. You see that at the end of verse number 3. It's like it's written on their forehead. The sin is right on their forehead. You know what? They refused to be ashamed of it. This land of Judah had gone and put up idols all through high hills. This land of Judah had begun prophesying by Baal. This land of Judah, as you saw in verse number 8, even the preachers had done wrong. The priests had done wrong. The prophets began prophesying by other gods, and they still say, I've done nothing wrong. And that's the nation we live in today. And so many times that is the churches that have today. They'll go out and do whatever they want and say whatever they want, go contrary to God, and they'll say, what have we done wrong? This morning, one of the dangers about backsliders is, first of all, they're their own worst enemy. You saw that it's because of their sin. And it's not because of God, it's because their sin is going to cause them to be destroyed. But also, it's because they say they have done nothing wrong. Ever met somebody like that, never done anything wrong? If you haven't, let me introduce you to some of our politicians. The proof is right there. You did this, I watched you do it. Nope, I didn't do it. And that's what's happening here. The prophet is saying, look, you've sinned. Get it right. Another reason why backsliders are in danger is because they ignore God's warnings. Drop down to verses 6 through 9. Verses 6 through 9, chapter number 3. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel had done? What God had done years beforehand has allowed Assyria to come in and take over Israel. Now, Israel used to be one great nation, but there was a division between the two. You had the nation of Israel, and then you had the nation of Judah. And here it said that God allowed Israel to be taken over by Assyria. And here in verse number 6, he says, the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel have done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there have played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. What's saying here is Judah watches all this happen. Judah sees everything that happens. And it says in verse number 8, and I saw when all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had her put away. I have given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. The problem is that if you're backslidden and you've got sin in your heart, sin in your life, you're first of all going to say, I've done nothing wrong. And when the warner comes and a person gets up and warns you, you see the damage that's going around, you know what you're going to say? You're going to ignore that warning. Simply what God was saying here through Jeremiah, look, here you are. Israel's here. Did you see what happened to Israel? Israel, because they are doing the same thing you did, was Assyria came in, took them captive, destroyed Israel. Didn't you see that happen? Now go tell the people, look, if you do not want the same thing to happen to you, remember the example. But many times, they just ignore the warning. It's sort of like ignoring that warning light that's in your car and then your engine blows up because you didn't change the oil. It's like you know it's there, you know it's a problem, but you don't want to believe. You don't want to believe that the warning's there. It's sort of like the gas light comes on and says, oh, I know I have more gas than that. You don't believe it until, boom, it happens. See, that's when a person who's messed with their sin is, oh, nothing's ever going to happen to me. That might be for somebody else. That might be somebody else. Then, boom, it happens. Says, you know what? That was for me. Judah, the backsliders, had problems because they believed they'd done nothing wrong. They believe that they ignored God's warning. And last but not least, the reason why backsliders are in danger, or the people that are wrong with God or have sin in their lives are in danger, is because they have a false hope. They have a false hope. Look in verses 22 and 23 again in Jeremiah chapter number 3. He says, "Return ye backsliding children, I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God." Now look at verse number 23. "Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly is in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel." That 23, "truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills." Now what's being said here is these people were, they had a hope. And a person who is living in sin, a person who regards iniquity in their heart, you know what it's saying here is they're hoping for something that's not true. You know, this is the idea. I can make a difference. I can with having sin in my life. You know what? You got a false hope. The Bible says God's not going to regard you, and God's not going to listen to you. God's not going to hear you. And the nation of Judah, the problem was they looked to the hills, and their hope was in the hills. You say, well, what was in the hills? Well, in the hills. You know what the hills were? It was all their false gods. They had stones there. They had idols. They had made carved images in the high places. And they would go up and they would worship these false gods. And they were saying, I've done nothing wrong. They ignored the warning of Israel. And then they said, I'm good. My salvation is going to come from the hills. My salvation is going to come from somewhere else. And with the person that is wrong with God, the person who is a backslider, the person that keeps on getting farther and farther away from God, they're saying, I haven't done anything wrong. And they ignore the warnings because they don't think it applies to them. And it says, God doesn't care. My hope is somewhere else. God can still use me. God can. They make up some type of excuse. They put their hope, they put all their trust in something that's not in the Bible. And because of that, you know what happens? In the end, it's destruction. But it doesn't. The good thing is, it's not just does not just end there. Not only is there dangers for the backsliders have hope too. Now, I'm not talking about the false hope that we just mentioned. I want you to look at it for a few minutes why the backsliders have hope. First of all, it's because God loves them. Look at verse number 1, chapter number 3 again. It's because God loves them. He wants them to return to him. You read this verse. Now, once again, I know you might read through it a couple of times and you turn around and say, well, that's kind of crude. This is God's word. And this is what God's saying to show you an example of what happens when you sin and go away from God. And yes, it might make you blush a little bit, but think about what it's being saying here. They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. But look at that last phrase. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. I mean, the reason why, if you're here today, if you're backslidden, maybe farther away from God, because if there was a time when you were closer to God than you are today, you know what you are? You have backslidden some way or some form. Some type of sin has brought you farther back. And if you are here today and you are backslidden, or you're not with God, right with God, or you have sin in your heart, you know what God wants you to do? He wants you to return. He doesn't care what you've done. He doesn't care that you've gone and you've messed around with this sin and you've messed around with this sin. You put this thing before me. You've caused all these things. You've let all these problems, all these issues come into your life because of your sin. He says, okay, you've done all these things wrong, but I still want you to return to me. Now, I don't know about you, but that is hope. He's saying it right here. He says, I know you're wicked. I know you've done things wrong. I've seen everything you've done, but I want you to return unto me. Can you imagine that? A husband and wife being married, the wife leaves and goes and becomes an adulterer with many men and turns around and he says, honey, still come home. I still love you. That's what God's saying. He loves us. He wants us to return. Not only does he not just want us to return, he wants to heal us. Look what it says in verse 22, chapter 3. We've read the verse a couple times. It says, return ye backsliding children and I will heal your backslidings. It's not just the fact, hey, I'll let you return and we'll go get counseling. I'll let you return, but I'm going to put you in a different spot. He says, I want you to return. And when you return, I will heal the things that you've done wrong. And I don't know about you, but that's encouraging. That's hope. That even though I've sinned and even though I've done wrong, even though I've gone away from God, even though I've done things to disrespect him, even though I've spat in his face, even though I've put everything in front of him, God says, I want you to return unto me. And when you return unto me, I'll cleanse you. I'll take those backslidings and I'll heal them.
You know, where do you see that in the Bible? It says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin, forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says that if you will just come before God and confess, what does that mean? That means agree with God that what I've done is sin. Stop being like the backslidden that says, I've done nothing wrong. Stop being like the backslidden that does not listen to the warning. Stop being like the backslidden that has our hope in everything else but God and say, I want to return unto God today. And I want God to heal me. I want to heal. And that, how do you do that? It's by confessing it before God. And what the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Pastor, don't I have to do something else? Don't I have to pay some penance? Don't I have to go and do some great deed before I'll ever be forgiven? No. The Bible says that God wants you to return so much that he is willing to say, you just returning unto me and you agree that you've done wrong and that you don't want to do it again. Now I will forgive you and I will cleanse you as if you have never sinned. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's hope. Last but not least, not only does he want you to return, not only does he want to heal you, he wants to take care of you. Look through verses 12 through 19 here. He wants to take care of you. His love doesn't stop here. He says, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, and for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thy iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers, unto every green tree, and you shall have obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Now, verses 12 and 13 gives us a picture of returning. He's saying, if you return, this is what I'll do for you. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. You see the relationship there. And I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and will bring you to Zion. I will give you pastors according to my own heart. He's saying, I'll bring you to the right place. I'll give you people that can help you, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass when you be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore. Go over to verse number 19. It says, but I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land and a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shalt turn away from me. So what the Bible is saying here, not only does God want to return you, not only does God want you to heal your hurts and heal your backslide, God says, I want to take care of you. I want to take care of you. I want to treat you as if you had never sinned, as if you had never left. I don't know about that. I don't know about you, but those things are hopeful. If you're here today and you have sin in your heart and you have sin in your life, God says, return. And as you return, he says, I will heal you. And as I heal you, I will take care of you. This morning, as we think about these things, you say, how in the world could God be like that? I mean, how in the world could God love someone like that? We think about our own lives. We wouldn't treat our wives like that or our husbands like that if they did that to us. Would we really say, keep on coming back, keep on coming back, and I'll take care of things. I'll act like it never happened, and I'll take care of you. See, that's God's desire for your life. Today, I don't know why you're in a sin or why maybe you're backslidden or why you're away from God today, but it's not worth it. We want to make a difference in this world. And if we're like this, God looks at that and says, I can't use that. But what God can do, he can take us and make us into something he can use. Now, this message, backsliding, means that you had a relationship with God and you've fallen away from God. Say, Pastor, what about me? I've never had a relationship with God. The same love that God has for his children, the same love that God has for you. Hey, well, Pastor, you don't know me. I'm maybe 40 or 50 years old, and I've been rejecting God for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. God wants you to come to him. God wants you to receive him. God sent his son down to this world to die on a cross for your sins because he loves you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. He doesn't just love his children, because we were all at one point in time enemies of God. We were separated from God, and we had to come to God the same way through Jesus Christ and put our faith and trust in him and repent of our sins and ask Jesus Christ to save us. That is the gospel message that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for our sins. If you're here this morning, you've never been saved. The love that God showed to these people. He says, I don't understand how anybody could love anyone that way. They turn their back on, they abuse him, they mistreat him, they use him, and they just leave him. And even though they've been warned over and over, they just won't listen. But he wants them to return. He wants to heal them. He wants to help them. He wants to take care of them. I cannot understand that. That's the love of God. That's how much God loves you today. And I don't know where any of you are spiritually in your hearts. I can't see your hearts. But I know there's been times in my life when I've been away from God. Times in my life where I used to make up the exact same excuses. Look, I'm not doing anything wrong. It's not really a big deal what's going on. And I make up the excuse that those warnings are not made for me. I'm good because I do this, this, and this. My hope was in something else besides God. And it wasn't until I saw myself as a sinner and that I was away from God and that I needed to return unto him. I tell you, every time that I returned unto God, he loved me. He wanted me to return unto him. He asked for it. In this nation of Judah, God sent Jeremiah to do this great work for 40 years to sit up there and preach repentance over and over and over. Did God know they weren't going to listen? Yes, God knew they weren't going to listen. But God still sent this man, this weeping prophet, man who had compassion, who said he wished he had more tears to be able to cry for this nation. He had agony in his heart. Me, I would have sent somebody who was mean and tough to try to get these people right. But God sends a compassionate, loving man for over 40 years just to tell them to repent. And that's what God wants from us today. There's something in your heart, something in your life. Stop believing the lies. Stop believing that you've done nothing wrong. Stop believing that the warnings are for other people, ignoring the warning. Stop believing that your hope is found in something less than God. And say, God does love me. God does want to heal me. God wants me to return unto him. And God wants to take care of me. This morning, what type of vessel are you? Are you the dirty one or the clean one? You can come in looking like this and leave like this. Amen. You can come in a person that's separated from God. Yes, a Christian, one of his children, but all dirtied up and scarred by the sins of this world. But God can take that and make you a vessel that you're willing to use. And if you're here today and you're unsaved, you're here today and not sure if you die today that you'd go to heaven. In just a minute, we're going to have an invitation. Come forward and come and let us have somebody take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. Show you how if you die today that you can know that you can go to heaven. But if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, there is no greater time, there is no greater time in the world that we live in today than we need to be right with God and we need to be clean. It's time for us as Christians to put away the filth of this world and the foolishness of sin. It's time to get back to loving God and hating sin. We need to look for holy lives, ones that exemplify the presence of the Holy Ghost. If we were honest and true and talked to some of the older people that were here that have been in churches like this for over 50 years, you know, these churches 50 years ago would have never put up with the sin that enters the church today. They would have threw it out the door, and they would have said, that's not supposed to be here. But this world has gone farther and farther away from God. We need to stop playing with sin. We need to stop playing with the things of this world and start living for God. Are you a clean vessel today? If you want to make a difference, that is what really counts. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer.